Today's reading is from Psalm 119, verses 1 to 16, and then verses 169 to 176. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 16. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We finished our series in Matthew's Gospel last week. And so tonight we're taking a bit of time out, we're thinking about the Word of God. Listen to some of the words that Psalm 119 uses to describe God's Word as we begin. Righteous, wonderful, good, something to be longed for, life, comfort, better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's my hope. It is something to be loved. It is a delight. Again and again that comes up. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Or verse 16. I delight in your statutes. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. Verse 35. I delight in your commandments. Verse 47. Verse 70. Verse 77. 92. 111. Your testimonies are the joy of my heart. Verse 174. Your law is my delight. I wonder if that is how you feel about God's word tonight. It's definitely not always the first word that comes to my mind, delight, when I think about the Bible. And I imagine it's not yours. So we need God's help. And we're going to pray now and ask for it. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. So, Lord, tonight we simply pray that you would indeed, by your Spirit, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. I was thinking a few weeks ago what I should preach on tonight, and Psalm 119 kept coming up as the one thing I didn't want to preach on. So I thought, well, it's long, it's confusing, it feels quite repetitive at times, doesn't it? And I thought, I don't want to go there, so I probably should go there. It is the Bible's great manifesto on the Word of God. It's the testimony of a believer who has discovered that there is no Christian life at all apart from the God who speaks. It is a poem all about seeking God. Seeking God through his word. Seeking God in times of trouble through his word. And in fact, it claims to have the answers not just to suffering and persecution, but to life itself. And not just scraping through life, not just getting a 3, a pass grade, but the best life, the blessed life. That word comes up twice in the first 2 verses. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. It's an acrostic poem. I'm sure you all know what that means. It's an alphabet poem. So ancient Hebrew had 22 letters. There are 22 paragraphs, stanzas, for Psalm 119, one for each letter of the alphabet, and each section each line begins with the same letter. So our Bibles have highlighted that for us. So it says Aleph for verses 1-8. It says Bet, not Beth, it's not a girl's name. Verses 9-16, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, and so on and so forth. It is quite literally the A to Z of God's word. And it was designed that way to help you memorize the psalm. We're not looking at the whole thing tonight. You can relax. We won't be here that long. Just the A's, the B's, and then the Z's. Or Aleph, Beit, and Tav. And the point is that from A to Z, if you want to learn how to live, we need to go to God's word. The first section, verses 1-8, are the basics. Think of your ABCs, the stuff you learn in Grundschule. Week 1, year 1. It sets the scene for the psalm. What is the most fundamental thing that you need to live, you need to know in order to live? It is that God's word sets the course of life. Begins with a striking vision, the vision of the blessed life. Those who walk in the law of the Lord, those who keep his testimonies. Verses 1-3, all about the blessed life. Utterly countercultural. It's not blessing because of life being easy. It's not blessing found in riches or in success. Not blessing because circumstances are smooth, or because the Christmas markets are open and there's Lebkuchen to eat. Blessed because they walk in God's ways, in the way that God has revealed. They hear God's word and they act on it. God's word is the map that we follow. I've been listening to Moby Dick. At the moment, I cannot recommend that book. It is boring. But I have lots of navigational images in my head at the moment. God's word is the map that you need. It is the compass that always points true north. Why? Verse 1, it is God's law. Verse 2, it is his testimonies. Verse 3, his ways. The psalm has 8, maybe maybe 11 different ways of talking about God's word. God's word is mentioned in each of the 176 verses, with possibly one exception, verse 122. Scan through the first few verses, and you can see most of the words that God uses. Law, verse 1, verse 2, testimonies, verse 3, his ways, verse 4, precepts, verse 5, his statutes, verse 6, commandments, verse 7, rules, verse 9, your word. The word law that opens up the psalm, it literally means instruction. So it's that word Torah. Sometimes it means the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it means the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. Sometimes it is shorthand for the whole of God's revelation, God's instruction. And I think most of these words are interchangeable. We're dealing with poetry here. Blessed are those who keep God's will, his word, his revealed will. For us now, we could broaden that, couldn't we, to include the New Testament? The goal of the Old and New Testament, the revelation that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is Lord and King of all. The word of God sets the course of life. Do you notice as we read through how God's word is linked with himself? Look down at verse 2 again. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Or verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Or verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander. We enjoy God's blessing when we learn to walk in his ways. We enjoy God's character when we learn to walk in his ways. God is intimately tied to his words. That's the way it's always been. God speaks and he acts. Right at the beginning of the Bible, right at the beginning of creation, Genesis 1, God speaks, God acts. His word is effective. He says, let there be light, and he acts. There is light. Well, as we've seen in Matthew, Jesus speaks, and demons bow down before him. Or Jesus speaks, and waves are stilled. God is there in his word. His character is seen in his word. So you read something like Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. God speaks whilst the idols of those nations around Israel are dumb. They cannot think, they cannot hear, they cannot speak. And so they cannot save. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. In his word, God makes promises, doesn't he? He makes his covenant, his promise to save his people for himself forever. To trust God's promise is to trust God himself, isn't it? To say, I trust Jesus and I trust Jesus' words, they are the same thing. Imagine after the service you're speaking with someone and they say something that you strongly disagree with or that you find offensive. Hopefully that won't happen. Hopefully you'll bear with each other. But imagine it does happen. You'd be offended by them. You'd be offended by what they say. And maybe they came to you later and they apologised. They said sorry for what they said. It wouldn't be the words themselves that you needed to forgive. It would be the person wouldn't it? Or take it the other way around. We forgot that it was the start of Advent in the Haynes household. We managed to make gingerbread houses and things yesterday, so we got halfway there. But we didn't make our Advent calendar at home. So we've promised our children that we will go and buy them chocolates tomorrow. And they've believed us. And I hope I'm not lying. I'm not intending to mislead my children. But my children aren't believing my words to go and do it. They're believing that I will go and do that with them. When you and I encounter the words that God speaks, you and I encounter the living God. God at work, by his Spirit, we encounter God himself. We encounter true life. We encounter true blessing. And so the word of God sets the course of life. When I was a student, a couple of years ago, shall we say, people that I knew, some friends from the SMD Christian Union, they would accuse the church that I went to of bibliolatry, of worshipping a book. That is because they didn't understand that when we open the Bible, we aren't just listening to God's word and an abstract thing. You and I are listening to the risen Lord of heaven and earth who speaks and acts. Actually, if we don't do that, we find a major problem. If the God that we love isn't the God who speaks in the Bible, then what we worship is a God that we have made in our own image, who cannot hear or speak, crucially, who cannot save. God's word sets the course of life. And Peter Adam, an Australian theologian, wrote this: to respond to God's word is to respond to God. God is present in the speaking of his words. That's what Larry said, isn't it, before Daniel came to read. We hear God speak. I wonder how you feel about the Bible as you hear this. Maybe you're starting to drift off. It's late, it's dark, it's cold. And when the stakes are raised, our attention levels increase, don't they? So your football team is 2-1 down, it's 10 minutes left of the match, it's the cup final or whatever it is. They're about to be knocked out, they're about to lose. And as the final whistle approaches, you get closer and closer to the edge of your seat, don't you? Willing your team on. Or your exam is tomorrow. Sorry if it is. Maybe it's not. Hope it's not. But you've had loads of weeks of revision. But you've not been very focused until today, because you know it's happening tomorrow. And you have to make the most of every minute. As you read through Psalm 119, you see the stakes are really high for this guy. The one who is praying this, he is slandered, he is persecuted, he is forced to testify in front of princes. He's afflicted. It's dark and cold tonight. He has a very long and a very dark night. And so he knows that he needs to live. He longs to live, and he longs to stay with God, near to God, because without him he will die. And so in that urgency, where does he turn? Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And his great concern in and through this long night of suffering is knowing God better, keeping close to God. At verse 6, he knows it is because of God's faithfulness that those who trust him, those who fix their eyes on his commandments, will never be put to shame. This world might forsake him. That's what's happening all around him. But verse 8, God won't. Do you notice the first three verses of the psalm are all in the third person? It's all about them, the blessed one. And then verses 5 to 8 are all about me. So the pronouns change. It's my, I will, I learn, I will keep. Verse 4 in the middle is addressed to you, to God. And there's a longing in and through it. So verses 1 to 3 contain an objective truth. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Verse 4, you get God's command to keep his ways diligently. And then verses 5 to 8 are the psalmist's response. That because of verses 1 to 4, let my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Let my life be set by your word. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you will know some of what that longing is. He longs for the course of his life to be set by God's word because it's God speaking. Because he knows that that is where life is. Because he knows that is where blessing is. Because he knows that is where deep, lasting treasure is. When you turn off your alarm, roll out of bed, bleary-eyed, half asleep, and you open up your Bible, you are hearing the voice of the mighty and majestic Lord of heaven and earth speaking to you. When you don't want to read God's word, do it anyway, because it is God speaking, setting the direction of your life. I think that should make us tremble and wonder as we gather on a Sunday. It makes me tremble and wonder as I preach. But we gather together with anticipation to hear the Lord of heaven and earth speak. As we think about Christmas coming up, and we'll talk about carol services and invitations and that sort of thing coming up, as you think about how that person that you love, how will they become a Christian? That family member or that friend, that colleague? How will the course of their life be set? Well, we bring them to the Bible, to the voice of the living God. God's word sets the course of life. Verses 9 to 16, God's word guards the purity of life. Verse 9 starts with a question, doesn't it? How can a young man or a young person, how can you or I keep his way pure? Maybe not Anna. Jakes, love you, Anna. How can a young man keep his way pure? A young man is just, it's not young in age, but someone who's growing in the faith. I guess there are lots of answers that we might give to that question, and there are certainly lots that the world around you will give. Rules. Number one, don't drink, maybe, or go to bed on time. Don't watch violent movies, whatever it is. Those sorts of things. There's some wisdom in that, isn't there? In keeping you pure. We certainly don't let our kids watch certain things. We don't let them game online because of things they might be exposed to. Rules. Maybe good, honest accountability. I think it's great. I think this is something we're actually meant to do. It is painful at times. It's really helpful, though. Someone who will ask you difficult questions. Someone who will ask you the questions that you don't want to be asked. Someone who will pray with you and commit to praying for you? How would you answer that? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, the answer is there in verse 9, and it's not greater willpower. It's not deeper wisdom. It's not human techniques. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can you keep your way pure and find life and the blessing that comes by living God's ways? Look down at verse 9. By guarding it according to your word. Guarding your life with God's word. Bringing every desire, every choice, every thought to be shaped by it, guided by it. Learning to trust God with it. There's an exchange as you go through this, and it's not about rules. There's a battle for your affections. We know what the heart loves, the will chooses, the mind justifies. So you see something, you want it, you choose it, and then you convince yourself that was the right thing. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart. Verse 16, I will delight. Verse 15, I will meditate. I will fix my eyes. Verse 14, I will delight as much as in all riches. You know, the Bible, it's not like a season that you sprinkle onto your dinner. It's not add a bit more salt and pepper when you want a bit more flavor, a bit more spice. He stores it up in his heart. I guess that is why this psalm is set out the way it is. It's designed to be memorized. It's much harder in English or in German. But as an alphabet poem designed to be stored in your heart. Do you notice how deliberate all of this is? Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God's word guards the purity of life. This is scripture internalized, memorized, treasured. Not just glanced at on a Sunday, but buried deep in the soul. I actually started trying to memorize Psalm 119. I got down to verse 8 and then I stopped. But it's a great thing to do. You can't fight temptation with an empty arsenal, but the believer who has filled his heart with the word of God is armed and ready for the battle. And as he does all this, he teaches his heart to love it. So you read through the psalm, you find verse 97, it is what he loves. Verse 103, it is sweet, sweeter than honey on the lips, sweeter than Lebkuchen at Christmas time. Verse 105, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 114, it's a shield and a hiding place, his hope. Verse 123, his eyes long for it. 131, he pants for it, thirsts for it. Verse 136, he weeps when it's not kept. God's word guards the purity of life. It starts with the exchange and then it overflows into a transformed life. The logic is God speaks in his word. We store it up in our hearts. And then we speak it, we declare it. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. That's right, isn't it? When you're thinking on something, when it's dominating your thought more, you're much quicker to speak of it. You're much quicker to act in response to it. And because this is God's word, it becomes his greatest treasure. We've been thinking about treasure in 1 Peter on a Sunday morning over the last few weeks. In Jesus, you and I, as believers, have eternal life, an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading and undefiled, that is kept in heaven for us. God's word is all about the treasure of the blessed life with him. All about forgiven sins in a world remade without sin. All about an eternal life, knowing and being fully known, seeing Jesus face to face with endless praise and joy and thanksgiving flooding our souls. If God has spoken and if his word is clear and true, authoritative and life-giving, then we must shape everything around that word. Our character, our desires, our choices, our habits. Don't need new revelations or a greater experience or some crazy new tech innovation to keep you pure. Well, we've seen, actually, haven't we? History has proven that developments, supposed developments, has not made for a more sanctified culture. We need God's word taking central place in our hearts. And it flows into joy, doesn't it? Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. That scripture is not meant to be a burden. It is beauty, it is treasure, it is joy. Finally, we turn to the end, Tav. We've seen God's word sets the course of life, it guards the purity of life. Finally, much more briefly, verses 169 to 167, God's word preserves the wanderer's life. The final stanza brings a deep realism. Larry took us to the end as we thought about our confession. Ends with that cry, a dependent cry for God to save. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. As we read through those first verses, I wonder how you felt. You know, we hear it's my delight, we hear it's my joy, it's my hope, it's my strength, it's my song. We say these things sometimes, don't we? We sing them sometimes. But our hearts are so slow to catch up with that, aren't they? This psalm teaches us what we should want, what we should feel, but how often do you actually want that? See, the even the most devoted lover of Scripture is prone to wander, prone to go astray. Verse 169, he cries out for understanding. He pleads with the Lord, deliver me according to your word. He knows that without God speaking, he is blind. He knows that without God's promises, he is lost. And he really wants to live. That was the theme at the beginning, wasn't it? The blessed life, it's the theme at the end. So he turns to God and he asks him to preserve his life. According to his promises, God had promised all the way back at the beginning that he would save a people for himself. God intended to keep that promise because he is the God who makes and keeps his promises. And so as the psalmist wrestles with all this, he asks God to be faithful to his promise. to look on him and to deliver him. That was true for the psalmist who first wrote it, who first prayed it. That's true for the Lord Jesus who prayed this too. He is the one who prayed it and lived it. The only one who truly stored up God's word in his heart, that he wouldn't sin against him. The only one who really delighted in God's ways. The only one who really sought God with his whole heart. He did it perfectly. He lived the life that you and I never could. Christopher Ashe, a Bible commentator, says this: it is so moving to consider Jesus in his life of prayer on earth, praying with such passion that he would be the truly blessed man. And we rightly shrink in horror at the very idea that he might have failed. We rejoice that he didn't fail. We rejoice that he did do this. We rejoice because our fickle and changeable hearts, that want, verses 1 to 8, who want that blessed life, who want to delight in God's word, but in reality don't, find ourselves crying out, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Let my soul live and praise you. I long for your salvation. Let your hand be ready to help me." Now we can know that salvation that we long for, promised by God who makes and keeps his promises, is ours in and through Jesus. Now the psalm ends on that note of dependence. Confident, utter confident dependence, because God is the one who speaks. The unchanging God who makes and keeps his promises is the one who speaks. And it ends on a note of praise. Dependence because we need God to save us, but praise because God does save us. So verse 171, "My lips will pour forth praise. My tongue will sing of your word." Verse 175, "Let my soul live and praise ye." Because as God restores the wanderer, his word leads us to worship. The Christian life isn't self-maintained. It is God-sustained. You and I don't keep ourselves, but God keeps us. The God who speaks is the one who seeks. And he finds his people as we turn to him in his word. So when you find yourself drifting spiritually, when your heart grows cold and you think, "I don't want to do this," when you find yourself fading in prayer, or when your obedience weakens, don't despair, but turn back and keep turning back and keep praying. Keep storing up his word in your heart. Keep asking him to help you and to change you. Return to God's word. Take up his word. Read it. Store it. Learn to delight in it. Learn to live by it. For in his word, God gives himself. And in him is life in all its fullness. God's word sets your course, it guards your purity, it preserves your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed a God who speaks. And we ask that as we listen to your voice, you would teach us again and again to delight in what you say, to store it up in our hearts, and to rejoice with dependence that you are the God who saves. In Jesus' name, amen.